It's good to see all of you gathered together here this morning. I trust that your week has been blessed. And, you know, even if you're here this morning, you're physically able, I say you're probably pretty blessed. It's a matter a lot of times of us, as we've talked about in times past, looking at some things from God's Word, how it tells us there in Matthew chapter 5, what it really means to be blessed. And sometimes we get our sights on the wrong things and forget that if we're just blessed to be of a poor and a contrite spirit and blessed to be here and to have a hungering and thirsting for God's Word, we're blessed. And so a lot of times we get all kinds of ideas of what it might mean to be blessed, and sometimes I'm afraid it's more of a carnal nature of the things that we get to thinking about than what it truly means to be blessed. I'll tell you this morning, if you know you're a child of the King, you're blessed. If you know that your home is not this world and that your home will be in heaven one of these days, you're blessed. There's a lot of God's children, I would say, that probably don't even know that. Haven't been exposed to that truth. So if you know that, you know that's where that heaven will be and your home will be in heaven, you are blessed this morning. So I trust that in thinking about that, we can turn back to some things that we've been looking at. We've been going for quite some time, going through the book of Mark. Last week, as I said, we kind of called time out last week and talked a little bit about the resurrection and about the importance of this day that is celebrated last weekend. And we kind of even talked a little bit last weekend about, you know, even if they've got it on the wrong day, which they do, you know, then, hey, it's okay that we can at least say that that's the time we celebrate the Easter time of year anyway. So as we look at things this morning, I just want to go back and make just a slight reference to a couple of things. And we'll try to look back at some things we talked about a couple of Sundays ago just to kind of refresh your memory and help us tie some things together. But to put all of this together for a moment, we'll go back and say again, a lot of this started by going through and looking at what the disciples said at the end of the Sermon on the Mount when they listened to Jesus Christ talk about all these things, about what it means to be blessed, how that we're to love our enemies, and how we're to pray, how we're to build our house on a rock. And the people, and at the end of that, it says the people were astonished at the doctrine of Jesus Christ. They were amazed at this new teacher that had come along that taught them hey, we're to love our enemies and not hate them. We're to do good to one another and not evil and so forth. And so they were astonished at his doctrine. And as we went through that, we began to talk more and more about places in the Word of God where it talks about being astonished. And the fact that the disciples were astonished. And then part of that, I asked each of you, and I'll do this probably every Sunday, to continue to say, are you astonished at God's Word? Are you amazed at what's taught there? And do you find it so amazing and so interesting that it's something that you want to set your life by and realize that this one that saved you from eternal punishment and hell by death upon the cross has laid out in God's Word things that would guide us and lead us to be better children? You know, I guarantee you, and whether it's written down or not, it's, you know, maybe it's one of those things that maybe should have been written down. But, you know, as parents, we have certain limits and certain guidelines that we would set up for our home and for our family of what's acceptable behavior and what's unacceptable behavior, and how we're going to conduct ourselves in our individual homes. Brother Adam and Sister Emily, you know, and whether it's Brother Todd and Sister Robin, there's things that they set up in their home. God has done the same thing for us. He's set up guidelines of how, what is acceptable behavior. You know, and when we violate those when we violate those things in our homes, doesn't mean that those children aren't our children. They've just disobeyed things of our rules of behavior in our home. But so when we violate the things of God's word, doesn't mean we're not His children. Just means we've gotten on the wrong track, the wrong path, maybe done the wrong thing. And where do we do? Where do we go to find out what the answer is? We go back to God's word. That's what guides us. And the Apostle Paul very clearly laid out for us. He says, you know, study to show yourself approved unto God. And he was talking to the young preacher Timothy. He said, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. There's a need as we look at this vast book, which lays out both things that are good. The Bible tells us that the word of God was given for our learning. And from it we can learn both how to act and how not to act. There are examples in there both of good behavior and bad behavior, and all of them can be learned from. And so just because we go back and look at things that are laid out there and say, well, David did this or somebody did it, doesn't mean that we're to follow David's examples of some of the things he did. But it is there for our learning to see that he did things that were wrong, how God responded to it, and how he suffered maybe when he failed to do those things that he was supposed to do. Okay, so boy, we're giving a broad summary here of some things across God's Word, but the ongoing theme of the doctrine of Jesus Christ is one teaching us what we should do, and then us being astonished at how really good it is, and how wise it is, and how I could go off on a whole thing this morning and say, wouldn't it be wonderful if everybody across this nation in which we live in, and then let's just go ahead and spread it around to the world and say, wouldn't it be wonderful if all of them were astonished and amazed at the Word of God so much that they wanted to put it into practice and all that they do? It'd be a different country that we're living in. It'd be a different world that we're abiding in. And you wouldn't see all this stuff going on of people blowing themselves up and killing other people and going in and doing those kind of things. That wouldn't be going on if we would get back to God's Word. He tells us here in the 10th chapter of the book of Mark, we went through some of this a couple of weeks ago, but he says that he arose from thence and cometh to the coast. Now, before this, he had been talking about the fact that, you know, if there's things that about you that that are offensive, it would be better for you to be crippled, lame, without an arm or a leg. And he wasn't meaning that literally. We need to go out and cut off our hands or pluck out our eyes. But he is telling us it'd be better for you to be maimed in this life than to have things that are sinful in your life. And you need to get that cut out of your life. And that's the ongoing admonition to us today is, you know, I don't even know who I was talking to now, but, you know, so much of what leads young people down a wrong path a lot of times is who they hang around with. It's the company they keep. And so, you know, you'd be better to cut off this person that says he's your friend, or that somehow or another you've gone to think that he's your friend, that does things that are against God's word. You'd be better to not have that person in your life than to have him lead you down or her lead you down a path of unrighteousness or ungodliness from God. And so there's things that we need to learn how to get out of our lives, and we could go right on into the home and talk about all the things that people watch and people do and what they listen to. And so there, you'd be better off without that as a child of God than to have it lead you down the wrong path. So as he's telling us this here in the end of Mark chapter 9, he goes on to tell us about basically a different version of what you find in Matthew 5 about being salt and light, okay? And that salt is good and salt's lost its saltiness. Verse 50, wherewith will you be seasoned? Have salt in yourselves and have peace with one another. And he arose from thence and cometh to the coast of Judea and the farther side of Jordan, and the people resort unto him, and as he was wont, he taught them again. You know, we think about the same people were coming after him time after time after time. And what, you know what he did? He taught them again. As we think about assembling ourselves together here on a Sunday morning, you say, well, I've heard Brother Charles talk about this before. You know, it's, you know, they heard Jesus. They wanted to hear it again. It was interesting to them. God's word and the teachings of Jesus Christ were interesting. don't you wish everybody thought God's word was interesting today? It was interesting to them. It was edifying to them, and they knew it was doing something for them spiritually. And it says the Pharisees came to him and asked him, is it lawful for man to put away his wife, tempting him? He answered and said to them, what did Moses command you? And we looked at this a few weeks ago, that in the 24th chapter of the book of Deuteronomy, Moses commanded them, you know, that if a man put away his wife, to give her a writing of divorcement. In other words, if they've come together in a covenant, marriage is a covenant where two people have covenanted together, which is a legal agreement where they've agreed to love, cherish, honor. You know, you think about the type of words that you use in a marriage ceremony, till death do us part. They've covenanted. He said, if something has happened to that, then you nullify that, or maybe that's not the right word, but you cancel out and say that agreement's not good anymore. You actually write it down and put it into a divorce type document. And so he says, Moses, that's what Moses commanded you to do. You're asking, is it lawful to do this? Well, Moses that's what Moses commanded them to do. And they said, Moses suffered to write a bill of divorcement and to put her away. That was their answer. And Jesus said unto them, for the hardness of your heart, he wrote this precept. So part of what he's beginning to tell them here is the fact that God recognized sometimes people are hard-hearted. And part of what they were trying to do is trap Jesus, because they knew, if you go back, and I can turn real quickly back over to Matthew chapter 5, since we've been talking about that some, when he's talking about some of these same things, he says in verse 31 of Matthew 5, it has been said, whosoever shall put away his wife, let him give her a writing of divorcement. But I say unto you that whosoever shall put away his wife, saving for the cause of fornication, causeth her to commit adultery, and whosoever shall marry her that is divorced committeth adultery. And so they knew that Jesus had taught that, so they come to him and ask him again now, okay, is it legal to put your wife away? And he says, what does Moses' word say? He's pointing back over to the Old Testament saying, didn't Moses tell you that you could write a divorce? And so, and there's some rules. You can go back and read Deuteronomy 24, verses 1 through 4 sometime, and you can look at that. But he says, but from the beginning, he says, for the hardness of your heart, he wrote this precept. So he knew that people were going to do certain things. And so he says, because of that, he said, here was the rule he laid down and said, if you're going to do this, then here's what you have to do. Here's the process you go through. But he says, from the beginning of the creation, God made them male and female. And for this cause shall a man leave his father and mother. You can go back over to Genesis chapter 2 and read that. And he says, for this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife. And they twain shall be one flesh, so that they are no more twain, but one flesh. And therefore God had joined together, let not man put asunder. So he's beginning to teach that the purpose of God was never that you put them away. It never was God's intention to say, okay, we'll write a divorcement. Moses was permitted to do that. And I say permitted because I don't see God over there chastising Moses for doing that. Moses laid out some rules. Here's what you need to do. But he says that never was intended to be an easy way out of the commitment that you've made to your spouse. It was never intended to be, we'll just get a divorce. Isn't that what you hear today? So many times people aren't really truly committed when they go in, and it's like, we'll see how it works, blah, blah, blah. You know, if it don't work out. He says, never was intended to be that way. And last week we went over and looked, or 2 weeks ago, we went over and looked at the 5th chapter of the book of Ephesians, because he tells us there about husbands, love your wives, and wives, love your husbands. And he goes on and gives us, I hate to almost go back over there and totally, I don't want to go back through that totally again today, but go back over there for just a minute. That he said, because he says several things that I think, if you weren't here, if you haven't listened to it, maybe you need to hear some of this again. But he says, this. He said, verse 21, and I'm going to dive into the middle of this. I always hate to do that, but he says, talking about us speaking to one another, psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, giving thanks always, submitting yourselves to one another in the fear of God. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. That's verse 22 of Ephesians 5. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. He goes on down through here and says, therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. He might present to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. I'll get to this as I go through this, but I wanted to read back over there for just a minute because it's important that you tie a couple of things together. I think when we think about marriage, and we've got young folks that may be getting married one day in the future, or maybe older folks that may be getting married one day in the future. And it's to remember this. One, he said, he took the rib of Adam and made the woman so that she was bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh. And so when we read over there where it says that they're to become one flesh, he's going back and hearkening back to that very image of the fact that Adam could look at Eve and say she was him. Because she had been made out of him. And so, the Bible, it goes on here to tell us that no man ever hated his own body. But loved it, cherished it. So is the man to love the wife as himself. Because you go back to the first man and woman, the first example of marriage, she was him. She was a part of him, and so he was to take her and love her like she was his own body, his own flesh, and they were to become one flesh. And a lot of people take and try to apply that to the sexual relations in marriage. It's totally wrong when we look at it. They're to become one in mind and body and spirit, in how they think and how they act and what they do, so that they're one unit moving together. And you know that's the challenge for all of us, isn't it? I'm looking out at married folks and folks that aren't and so forth. But that's the challenge always, is to become more like each other so that you think, and so that especially when it comes to raising your family and making decisions, you're moving as a unit together. One flesh, one mind, one heart, looking at things. And it's so important to get to that point in your life. And it doesn't mean that you think everything just alike, because, you know, the man certainly wouldn't be complete without that feminine nature that gives him some wisdom and guidance that he doesn't naturally have. Same thing's true with the woman. She needs that masculine insight, that masculine look at the world and how things go. And so they're to become one, and the fact that both of them bring more to the person than they had before. And they begin to use those resources together to make a happy marriage. So he says that he might sanctify and cleanse it by the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church. I'm still in Ephesians 5, verse 27. That he might present to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their own wives as their own bodies. That he that loveth his wife loveth himself. You hear the language there and how it's working together? For no man ever hated his own flesh, but nourisheth it and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body, and of his flesh, and of his bones. But see how it begins to tie it back together? For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, shall be joined to his wife, and the two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. This whole thing that he's been talking here, you get in your mind, oh, he's talking about husbands and wives. He's describing the relationship between Christ and his church. And he says, Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence the husband. So as we go through there, and I made this point, I guess, a couple of weeks ago. You know, if we think about this, God chose his son's bride before the foundation of the world. And he's loved her with an everlasting love, even though there's been times when she's been unfaithful, has rebelled against him. He still loves her. And the Bible tells us that she is going to, the bride, the elect, I'll just say the elect also, the bride, the elect, are going to be with him without the loss of a single one. Everyone that Christ died and redeemed upon the cross is going to be with him in heaven, and that is the bride. And so, aren't you glad? Aren't you glad today that Christ didn't decide to just frivolously say, you know what? They've rebelled against me. I'll go find another bride.
Yes, Lord. Amen.
Woo. If we did, our surety of salvation would be always in the whim, always in the wing of wondering, are we really truly? And a lot of people believe that today. But you know, if we constantly were living in that fear, does the groom really love me? Does my husband, does my Savior really love me? We don't have any doubt about that, do we? That's our example of marriage. So when we think about Mark chapter 10, and we think about what he's telling them here, he says, this was done for the hardness of your heart. But he says, but from the beginning of the creation, God made them male and female. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. So then they are no more twain, but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. That is the ideal, if you will. That's our example of our marriages are supposed to be like Christ's marriage to his bride. But he said, because of the hardness of your hearts, there are things in there that we've written out as exceptions, if you will. And so we'll look at some of that. So he says, in the house of his disciples, asked him again the same matter. And he saith unto them, whosoever shall put away his wife and marry another committeth adultery against her. And if the woman shall put away her husband and be married to another, she committeth adultery. And so there's a sin that takes place in the putting away. All right. And so, unlike what has been taught many times, I think, I want to say this morning, okay, and just, boy, it's on, right? So it's just being said, you know, God can forgive all types of sins. God forgives adultery. You know what? And if God can forgive adultery, you and I can forgive adultery. And I'm talking about now from a church standpoint and other standpoints. I'm just saying it can be forgiven. In fact, I'll go on to say this. We'll turn over to Matthew chapter 19 because there's a place where this same teaching is being laid out by Matthew, but he brings in a little bit more, you know, of things that are said. And I'll just say this. He said, and the Pharisees came to him, Matthew 19, and said unto him, tempting him. See, it gives us a little more insight here. They were tempting him as they came to him and saying unto him, is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for every cause? And he answered and said unto them, have you not read that which made them at the beginning? He made them male and female and said, for this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. Wherefore they are no more twain but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. Then say unto him, why did Moses then command to give a writing of divorcement and to put her away? You know, they were looking, kind of looking at the other side of this and saying, well, Moses commanded us to do it, you know, that's what you do. No, Moses was, for the hardness of their hearts, gave them what they could do in certain circumstances. But now let's look at what they had turned it into. And this is, you know, you say, well, Brother Charles, we don't find this in the Bible. That's right. You'll find these kind of writings in books, maybe outside the Bible, but it'll tell you that what was going on in that day in the Jewish, among the Jewish people, was they were putting away their wives for anything. They didn't like the way the food was cooked. They didn't like the way she had got to looking. Or they didn't like, so they'd used all these various things to say, oh, well, okay. Hey, I know what the answer to that is. We'll go back over to Deuteronomy 24 and we'll give her a bill of divorcement. Jesus is coming along saying, that never was God's intention. That you just do anything and everything and so forth. And so he gives us a little more information. They said, well, then they said to him, why did Moses command to give a right divorcement and put her away? And he said unto them, Moses, because of the hardness of your heart, suffered you to put away your wives. But from the beginning, it was not so. That was not the intention of God's plan for people, okay? And he says, I say unto you, whosoever shall put away his wife, except it be for fornication, and shall marry another, committeth adultery, and whosoever marrieth her which is put away doth commit adultery. So now he gives us an exception. He says, you can put them away for adultery and fornication. Now, let's go back and add this into that. Doesn't mean you have to. Can they be reconciled? If they can be reconciled, let them be reconciled. But he says, there's the one thing that I'll bring in and say, if this happens, then it can be that you can do this, and in the eyes of God, it's okay. But it doesn't say you have to. And I just bring that up. It's good for us to know this, right? In the world that we're living in today, my goodness. I wish more people took marriage more seriously. That was the emphasis of my first point. And for young folks, I would say, take it seriously. Why? Because God took it seriously. God took it so serious that to purchase His Son's bride, the Son came and died and gave His life to get her. That's how serious it is. Shouldn't we take marriage a little bit more seriously in the world that we're living in today? But he says, but if the marriage is broken because of this, except it be for this, you know, that's one reason. All right. So, let's look at some other things that are laid out in God's Word. Let's turn over 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Because the Apostle Paul gave some things. And I, you know, since Brother Adam has very ably preached through 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians and some things that he's had us looking at, I won't go back to try to go back through the book of 1 Corinthians to get to chapter 7. But I'll say this, they had a problem at the Corinth church. And this problem had been brought to Paul's attention. And part of the reason Paul was writing this letter of 1 Corinthians to the church at Corinth was because there was a young man there that had his father's wife in a sexual way. And, you know, we all assume from reading that it was his stepmother. Lord, I certainly hope so. You know, that would be the other answer that I would give to that. But that's the conclusion that we always draw. And as he's gone through this, he talks to it about there's things that are commonly reported among you in chapter 5. He says in that such things is not even spoken of by about the Gentiles are spoken of, and he's chastising them for that. But then he goes on and tells them in chapter 6, as we read through there, and I'll try to make sure I was looking across. He says, you know ye not, verse 9, know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? That's not talking about eternal heaven. That's talking about God's kingdom here, that in our unrighteousness we'll not inherit the things of God's kingdom. And he goes on and lists a number of different things. He said, well, adulterers were mentioned in there. Yep. Right beside idolaters, abusers of themselves with mankind, thieves, covetousness, drunkards, revilers, extortioners, and so forth. All of these things are mentioned together in one little lump. And so why sometimes the church is focused on one issue at the you know, instead of all these things, he's simply telling us here in chapter 6, you're not going to enjoy and inherit the things of God's kingdom when you're doing these types of things. It's not talking about heaven. And he says, for he goes on in verse 11 and says, and such were some of you. Boy, you mean, yeah, okay, that brings it home, doesn't it? That he's saying in the church of Corinth, such were some of you. What? Idolaters, adulterers, effeminate, abusers themselves of mankind, and so forth. You know, obviously, this is no extra charge for the slight detour here. Some of them used to be idolaters. Some of them used to be fornicators. Some of them used to be adulterers. Some of them used to be effeminate. Oh, you mean you can turn from those kind of things? In spite of what is taught today by modern society, the answer is yes. According to God's word, these things can be turned from, repented from, and back to how that we should act and how we should do. All right, so having gone over that, such were some of you, he said, at Corinth. And then so now he gets over here to chapter 7, and he says, now concerning the things whereof ye wrote me, it's not good, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. He said, that's okay. That's a good thing. Nevertheless, to avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife. He's now setting some parameters for sexual relationships. He's saying, let every man have his own wife. And let every woman have her own husband. That's, you belong to him, she belongs to you, y'all belong to each other in the husband and wife relationship. And he says, let the husband render unto the wife due benevolence, likewise the wife also the husband. So that's a proper respect. Benevolence means courtesy and respect and honor to each other. You're to honor each other. Boy, what a wonderful world this would be if we could get people to go back and believe that the husband's to honor the wife and the wife's to honor the husband. And we could go over and look at how, you know, in 1 Peter chapter 3, how Sarah honored her husband, Abraham. She called him Lord and did exactly what Abraham asked her to do. And you go back and read the Old Testament of the things he asked her to do. He asked her to pretend to be not his wife down in the presence of Pharaoh. She did it because, even though she was telling him, really, this is not what I ought to be doing. You know, I can hear that conversation almost. We shouldn't be doing this, Abraham. Well, so they get down there. He tells Pharaoh this is his sister. Which was not a lie, by the way, because she was his half-sister. So he doesn't tell a lie. He just doesn't tell the full truth about everything. And Pharaoh eventually figures it out, probably by the way she acted and by the way he acted. He figured out and asked them, and then he got on to them for saying, why did y'all nearly cause me to want to have this woman when she's your wife? But I brought all that up to say she did it because he asked her to, even though she's like, I don't think this is a good idea, Abraham. You know, he's liable to kill you to get me. Or that was his worry. Well, if I tell him that you're my wife, he'll just kill me and take you. But when he actually found out, it was like, oh, my goodness, how could you be doing this to me and not tell me the truth? Okay, so he says, nevertheless, to avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife and every woman her own husband. Let the husband render unto the wife due benevolence, and likewise also the wife to the husband. The wife hath not power over her own body, but the husband. Likewise also the husband hath not power over his own body, but the wife. They belong to each other. That's what he's trying to tell you when it comes to sexual things. Therefore, defraud ye not one another, except it be with consent for time, that ye may give yourselves. Here's sometimes why you don't do certain things. Fasting and prayer. And he says, fast and prayer and come not together again, that Satan may tempt you not for your incontinency. But I speak this by permission and not by command. For I would that all men were even as myself, but every man hath his proper gift of God, one after this manner and another after that. I say therefore to the unmarried and the widows, it's good for them if they abide even as I. Paul was celibate. He didn't take a wife. He was married to serving God and serving the church. And that's the way he set himself to be. He said, it'd be good if you're like me. But he said, if you can't be like me, get married. And enjoy the things of marriage. Have a proper relationship. And he says, I say therefore to the unmarried widows, it's good for them to abide even as I. But if they cannot contain, let them marry. For it is better to marry than to burn. And I think that burning is not, that's not talking about some kind of eternal woe and burning. It's better to do that than to burn inside of yourself, trying to figure out, what am I going to do? He said, it's better for you to do that. He said, it's approved of God. Marriage is approved of God. The first man, what did he say with the first man and woman? He said he saw that it was good, that not good for Adam to be alone. He needed a companion. He needed a help meet. He needed someone that was a good match for him. He needed someone that was a help that would be meet or a good match for him in doing things. A good fit. Yeah, and she was the perfect fit because she was bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh. And when we look at our wives and our husbands as being us, boy, it makes you treat them a whole lot differently. So he said, unto the married I command, yet not I, but the Lord, let not the wife depart from her husband. And if she depart, let her remain unmarried or be reconciled to her husband. And let not the husband put away his wife. Again, we've already seen one exception to that, right? That he said, with the exception of fornication, adultery, and so forth. So he said, but if she depart, let her remain unmarried, so forth. He says, but to the rest speak I, not the Lord. If a brother hath a wife that believeth not. You know, I think we need to say this probably. You know, the Apostle Paul was a man inspired of God. When he says here, this I speak, or to the rest speak I, not the Lord. He's not saying that he's not speaking something that's official. He's just saying, you've probably not found this written down anywhere else in God's Word. That's all he's really saying. He says, to the rest speak I, not the Lord. If any brother hath a wife that believeth not, and she be pleased to dwell with him, let him not put her away. Now, you got to put yourself into the context of the Corinth church. You had an ungodly pagan city that Paul had come and established a church in, and there were all kinds of former relations, former practices that were going on there. And Paul's having to try to come in and, let them know what God says about certain things. And so there were people that became members maybe of the church at Corinth, but they had a wife or a husband that didn't believe at all. And he says, but to the rest speak I. But if a brother hath a wife that believeth not, and she be pleased to dwell with him, let him not put her away. In other words, just because you've now become a believer, and she's not a believer, is not a reason for you to go out and say, well, okay, now she doesn't believe, so I need to put her away, and so forth. And the woman hath not a husband, and the woman which hath a husband which believeth not, if he be pleased to dwell with her, let her not leave him. So he's saying when two when one person's a believer and the other person's not a believer, it's not a reason to go out and get a divorce. So let me make sure I read back right through this. To the right place. For the unbelieving husband, verse 14, for the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife, or is separated. That word sanctified means set apart for God's service. He says, is sanctified by the wife, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified by the husband. Or were the children unclean, and now are they holy? I'll be honest with you. When I read that, I'm like, oh, I'm not sure what all that means. But he says, but if the unbelieving depart, let him depart. Oh, now we got a different situation. He's saying, okay, now just because the person's an unbeliever doesn't mean you should put them away. But if the unbeliever can't put up with your Christian walk and your Christian belief and they leave, he said, let them depart. And he says, if the unbelieving depart, let him depart. A brother or a sister is not under bondage in such cases, but God hath called us unto peace. So I think when you read stuff like that, it says they leave, let them depart. That also means that that person would be free to marry again. All right. Sometimes we get into all these things. Well, they can't do this or they can't. No, he's, if they depart, let them depart. You're not under bondage. You're not under covenant agreement to continue to say, well, okay, we've got to continue this. He says, for what? For what knowest thou, O wife, whether thou shalt save thy husband? Or how knowest thou, O man, whether thou shalt save thy wife? Now, again, don't try to put an eternal context on that. It's just saying if the unbeliever stays, whether it be a husband or wife, he says, you might actually help them to become a child of God. Not a child of God. Repeat that out. You might become them a servant of God. A servant of God by following after your example, your loving, caring example. Well, you know, you got to say that. It's recorded, right? So when you slip up, you know you slip up, you got to fix that. He says, for what knowest thou, O wife, whether thou shalt save thy husband, or how knowest thou, O man, whether thou shalt save thy wife? But as God hath distributed to every man, as the Lord hath called everyone, so let him walk, and so ordain I in all churches. So he's just saying, if God's called you, and you go, in fact, I think he goes on and talks about circumcision and uncircumcision. He says, if God's called you to service and you're uncircumcised, don't run, jump, and go get circumcised in order to say you're now a child of God and you're trying to serve him better. Don't go out and do those kind of things. But if God's called you a certain way, then serve that way. Now, one thing that, you know, you say, well, Brother Charles, does this cover everything that we need to know in today's world that we live in? And, man alive, clock runs way too fast sometimes. You know, in the world that we're living in today, you know, I would just say this. This is, again, you can write this down. Say, well, now, Brother Charles said this. So we can take this with a grain of salt somewhere along the way. Because I don't speak with the authority of Paul. I certainly don't speak with the authority of Jesus Christ. In today's world that we're living in, you know, the issues of adultery and fornication, those things are pretty well laid out in the Scripture. Things of believer and unbeliever are pretty well laid out. Some of the things that I see going on in society today a lot of times is people are physically abusive. Sometimes mentally abusive to their husbands. You say, well, you're talking about the women doing that to the husbands. Yeah, sometimes the women do that to the husbands. Sometimes the men do it to the wives. And you say, what does the Bible say about those kind of things? I think we could take some of the Word of God and almost draw some conclusions. You say, well, Brother Charles, you're drawing, you know, where I'm fixing to go, you may... Y'all can throw a rock at me later if you want to, okay? That's all right. I'm an open target standing up here doing this. I'm going to tell you, if a man abuses physically or mentally his wife, he's not much of a believer. Because he don't know too much about what God's Word says. I'm not saying he's not a child of God, okay? The Bible says if he's an unbeliever, and if an unbeliever decides to leave, let him depart. Okay, people that are physically and mentally abusive to their husbands and wives do not believe the Word of God, or they're certainly not practicing it in the things of their life. I'll just leave it right there, okay? You've got to draw some conclusions somewhere, somehow along the way about what God's Word teaches and the overall guiding principles. Does that mean you should put them away for things like that? Bible says there's really just one reason. But it also mentions if the unbeliever depart, let them depart. I'll tell you, if they get too abusive, maybe it's time for you to depart. In those cases, do you remain unmarried? I'll tell you, if somebody's that abusive mentally or physically, they'll take care of the rest of the situation. If you separate yourselves from them, that things will probably follow out along the lines of the things of the Word of God. That sounds like a hard line, but I think it's probably true. There's no, so why do you even bring that up? Because in today's world, we need to live in a real world. I'd love for everybody to act like the Word of God acts. It tells us that, but it doesn't work like that. And so God's people need to have some reinforcement. I'll tell you this. I don't think the Word of God says that we need to stay in places where we're being physically and mentally abused by those around us. Sometimes you need to get away from it. And then just trust and pray to God. Maybe God will change the heart of the one that's been doing that. If they don't, maybe God will help take care of things another way. I don't have all the answers. God's Word does. Sometimes I wish I just understood it all like I should. But I'll say this again. A person that would mistreat his wife or a woman that would mistreat her husband physically or mentally and constantly doing things doesn't really love them like God's Word says to love them. And so from that, my challenge to all of us is be a better husband, be a better wife. Do what God's Word tells us to do. God's Word says if we do all that, we'll have happy and loving marriages, that we'll grow old together and enjoy each other's company and the companionship that he saw that would be so wonderful for Adam and Eve. It's something that we can enjoy today in the bliss of marriage and in the bliss of just having somebody with us that cares about us and loves us till death do we part. And so with that, that'll at least end that portion of Mark. We'll come back and talk about some things next week because the time is up. So there's somebody here. You say, boy, that sure was a cheerful sermon.